You can commune with Jesus. And I neglected on the PowerPoint, and I had my little diagram. We've been looking at different elements and objects in the tabernacle. And in one area called the Holy of Holies, there is just one object, one article of worship called the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place that God's presence dwelt. And after the tabernacle was built, the only person who could go in there at will was Moses. Moses, the man of God, who was the judge and leader of Israel from the time that they were enslaved in Egypt till they came to the brink of the promised land, he could go in and out of the Holy of Holies into this place of holiness where the presence of God was. And then the high priest of the whole nation of Israel, a man named Aaron, could go in once a year, and that was it. And when Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple that separated man from this holy place was torn in two. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, now everyone who, and it's free for everyone, who freely accepts Christ as their Savior, now has the privilege of entering into the holy place or a place of communion with God. We're going to talk about that this morning as far as, well, what does that mean? What is communion? So we're going to take a look at the Ark of the Covenant because it helps us understand the blessing of being able to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His will for our lives. He called His disciples His friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I ask you to do. And then He told His friends, His disciples, to make more disciples. Which means that extension of friendship wasn't just to the 12. It's to all those who come to Christ. Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I did put a link up there. Because, you know, we're in the high-tech age and people don't bring their Bibles anymore. They bring their phones so you can follow along with your phone with the YouVersion app. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5, or if you're old school, hey, I'm all for old school, amen? But I'm for new school, too. Hebrews 9, verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense, the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's presence, blessing, to be upon the sharing of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You and we praise You, God, for Your presence in Your house today. We thank You for moving and working in our lives, Lord Jesus. And we pray that You continue to work and move through our lives by Your Word. May Your anointing be upon us as we look to Your Word this morning, upon this speaker, upon every hearer. May we grow in our faith, God, and may we realize that if we are worshipers of You, we can commune with You. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this series is, What is Worship? We've been talking about worship. Jesus calls us to worship. My initial text was from Luke 4:8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. God has called us to worship, and sometimes in the church we think worship is singing songs on Sunday or Wednesday or maybe at home a little bit, but it's so much more than that. Worship is praise, but as we looked at the different elements and articles within the tabernacle, worship is also the confession of our sin. Bless God, we're not perfect before we accept Christ, and we're not perfect after we've accepted Christ either. In Christ, we're perfect. In His eyes, we're perfect, but we still make mistakes. But we don't have to live under the power of those mistakes. We can ask God to forgive us, and the Bible says He will cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. We worship God when we come together as a body. We do so in this fashion, but also as we come together as individuals and share. We worship God as we look in our hearts and we look to be through His Word and by the voice of His Holy Spirit to be more like Him. We worship God when we spend time reading and meditating on the Word of God. We worship God when we pray. And listen, giving your needs to worship to Jesus is part of worship, because that's a demonstration of faith. You're saying, hey, God, I've got a need. I need help. But I believe You, and I believe You're going to come in and You're going to answer this need that I'm dealing with. So prayer for yourself is worship. Prayer for others is worship. It's pleasing in the nostrils of God, the altar of incense. Being a light, sharing the gospel in your word, but also your deed, your countenance, is also an important part of worship. Living is worship. I guess every aspect of our lives is worship. And one thing I mentioned at the beginning of the series, and I don't want to forget, the underlying theme or aspect of worship, if it's to mean anything before God and lead us to this place of communion, is that it needs to be authentic, it needs to be sincere, and it needs to be spiritual. John 4:24, God is spirit. And then that worship Him must worship Him in what? Oh, very good. Praise God. And so this morning we're going to take time, we're going to look at the tabernacle, and specifically the Ark of the Covenant, because this shows us and helps us understand what we will experience as we commune with Jesus. How many appreciate when you go to someone's house feeling at home? You know, when they open the door wide and let you come in and see if they can get anything for you, you know, very hospitable to you, and you just feel very warm and comfortable and free to share. You know, prior to coming here, almost 10 years ago, we were in Illinois, southern Illinois, rural Illinois. And folks out there were a little different than they were out here. If I wanted to go visit someone, you know what I would do? I wouldn't call. I wouldn't send an email. I just kind of show up at their house and knock on their door, and they'd open up and, hey, how you doing? And they'd just let me come on in, and I could stay there for an hour. You can't do that in New England. You walk up on someone's door, they'll open it a crack. What are you doing here? It is different. I know you all would open the door and let me in. But feeling at home is something that comes out of friendship. Your home is my home. And that's how God wants us to feel when we commune with Him. Yes, we should have that awe and reverence of the holiness of God, but we should be at home. In fact, doesn't Hebrews say, I don't have the scripture here in front of me, but because of Christ and what Christ has done in our lives, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not proudly, but boldly. There's a difference. What is the ark? And let me tell you, several weeks ago, Matt filled in for me on a Wednesday night and did a study on the Ark of the Covenant, and it was excellent. And he went into more of what the Ark was and how it was used than I am this morning. I'm just going to go through it briefly, but if you didn't hear that study, we can get it for you. Just, you know, fill out one of those blue slips. But the Ark, very briefly, very simply this morning, symbolized Christ. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold. And those materials itself testify to what Christ is. Gold being, and whenever you read something related to worship in Scripture as gold, gold is always a symbol of godliness or divinity. But wood is common. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the wood used to form this ark, and all the ark was a box or a chest, you know, place to keep valuables and things of that nature. The wood that was used was just common wood, which shows not only, you know, the gold not only showing the divinity of Christ, but the wood, the humanity of Christ. You know, and when Christ came, he didn't put on airs. That, if anything, he put on the exact opposite of theirs, being born in a stable, having only the clothes on his back, no place to lay his head, nothing special about his appearance. He was common and ordinary, but he was God, extraordinary, supreme. So the ark symbolized Christ, and the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat, which in Christ is there not mercy? Who is under the wrath of God? All mankind is, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because God is merciful, Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin. And then he rose again and sat down at the right hand of God. And the mercy seat, and I wish I had more time this morning, symbolizes the fact that the work that Christ did is finished. Hebrews, I don't know if I have it up here, Hebrews 10 verse 12, the priest had offered for all time sacrifice for sins, but when this priest, I should have had verse 11 because it talks about the priest. They were always standing doing things. But the supreme high priest, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit? The job was done. Salvation had been provided for all mankind, all who would receive Christ personally as their Savior. And then on top of this box, and I should have gotten a picture. So just picture in your mind a gold box made of wood, pure gold lid. And then on top of this box were two angels or two cherubs, a specific class of angel, guardian angels. And those things remind us, when we worship God, even though we're here on planet Earth, and you can see me here, we're worshiping God in the heavenlies. Our spirits are with Him. And this is not a new doctrine. This is clearly laid out for us in Scripture. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us, present tense, with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why do we feel so stirred inside when we come together and worship God together? Why do we feel excited when we're reading the Word of God and it seems like if we just reach out, we can touch Jesus? Or in our prayer time, it's like Christ is right in front of us. Because we're seated in heavenly places if we're worshiping God. Hallelujah. This world is not our home. We're kind of one foot here and one foot there. Our spirit's there with God. But this morning, I'd like to take a few moments and talk about the three contents of the ark. Again, the ark was a box or a chest, I think is a better way to put it. And within this chest were put three objects, three articles. And these articles symbolically were put there to let us know what we can experience as we commune with God. The first object that was mentioned was the gold pot of manna, which shows us that as we commune with Jesus, we can experience strength. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar with manna, what manna was, the Israelites, as I mentioned earlier, they were in bondage, or they were slaves in the land of Egypt, the land that was not theirs, for 400 years. And they cried out to God. Oh, thank you, Matt. They cried out to God and asked God to deliver them and save them from the bondage that they were in. And God raised up a man, Moses, to lead them from the land of Egypt to the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was just so lush and prosperous that one cluster of grapes, two men needed to hold it in order to carry it. Can you imagine that place? But between Egypt and Canaan was a place called the wilderness, and the wilderness was not, you know, like the wilderness, you know, that we think of, the trees and all that type of thing. It was dry, barren desert. They couldn't even find parts of a pine tree to eat, if you know what I'm saying. There was nothing, unless you wanted to eat dirt. But God, in His providence, provided bread for them every day except the Sabbath. It appeared on the ground like frost. And they could take it, they could make cakes out of it, I guess they could eat it plain, they could fry it up, they could do whatever they wanted, but without fail, God would provide for them bread every day except the Sabbath day, and the day before the Sabbath they'd take enough for 2 days. So they never went without bread, and that gave them strength to go from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan for 40 years. It took a long time, and not because it was such a long journey, but another message for another time. And when manna first came, some was scooped up and put in a gold pot and put in the Ark of the Covenant to foreshadow or to foretell what the presence of God, what communing with Jesus Christ would do in the life of those who accepted Him as their personal Savior, in that it would give them strength. When you commune with Jesus, not you can be, you will be strong. We commune with Christ. And it's not just a matter of strength of body. Hey, let me tell you, if you've accepted Jesus, God will provide every need that you have, will provide physical bread. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" I'm not saying we have to worship God in order to have our things prepared for it. God's saying, if you know me, don't even worry about it. King James says, take no thought. What I think happens when, because God loves us. And God is God, which means He can do anything and everything, including providing for every need. He knows what we need even before we know what we need. But I think what happens when we're in the presence of God, the reality of God being our provider sinks in. And we're not bound by fear about how am I going to make it tomorrow. In fact, we need to be communing with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world of uncertainty that we live in. You know, I hope it doesn't happen, but some of you might receive a pink slip tomorrow at your job, or some other terrible news might come your way. But communing with Jesus takes away the fear of all that stuff. Okay, I lost my job. No problem. God's going to take care of me anyway. And I can live in faith and fulfill what God has called me to do, not spend all my time worrying and about these things. But strength is that, and the provision that God provides for us as we commune with Him is, and as I said, it is more than just natural strength, strength of body. The food that we eat, the clothes that we wear. But it's strength of spirit. Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4, verse 4, as he was being tempted, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God, you know, one of the types or symbols of Christ is a lion. When I think of a lion, I think of an animal that's strong and bold. And that's what Christ wants us to be. That's why we're called Christians, like Jesus. God wants us to be courageous. God wants us to be bold. God wants us to be faithful in what He's called us to do and who He has called us to be. And when we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, manna from above gives us the strength to continue to be bold and faithful and courageous. Romans 8, 35 to 37 puts it this way: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword?" Kind of sounds like living today. All these things we're facing. Think of how tense the world is, especially with the situation of North Korea. And I know some people kind of poo-poo North Korea. They're not really anything. Listen, they're linked with China. And there's someone to think about. Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And when we are more than conquerors, and when we're communing with Jesus, we experience that conquering spirit. It's real in us and alive in us. God gives us that strength. Second object that is in that chest of gold and wood is something called Aaron's rod that budded. Story goes, and this is from Numbers 17, I believe. Numbers 16 talks about how the Israelites, as they were moving from Egypt to the land of Canaan, some of them got a little tired of Moses and Aaron and their leadership, and so they formed a little coup. And some of them, whom God had not authorized to be priests, tried to act as a priest. And God dealt with them in no uncertain terms. You can read the scripture to see how that all played out. And after that, God told Moses, and then Moses said to each of the leaders of the 10 tribes, or 12 tribes, excuse me, of Israel, "Everyone, bring your staff." An old stick, old dead stick. "I'm going to put it in the tabernacle. I'm going to put it in the holy place, and we'll see what happens." They all put their staves in. Aaron, being the leader of his tribe, the tribe of Levi, whom God had ordained to be the priest, and only that tribe, put his staff in there as well. Next day they went in to get the staves, and they all remained the same except for Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod had sprouted leaves, had flower buds on it, and it was actually bearing almonds. That which was dead came to life. And when we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, that new birth experience becomes fully alive within us. There are a lot of believers today who are like that staff, or who are like that staff before it went into the tent of meeting, in that it's dry and dead. There is no life to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going through the motions. They got it all up here, but they don't feel it in here. When you not only accept Christ, when you worship Christ, and when you worship Him in spirit and in truth, what you know here becomes alive in here. And knowing Jesus is real. Because what Christ does when He comes in someone's life is brings death, brings that which is dead to full life. Not dead works like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, but a vibrant life noted by fruitfulness. I think the neat thing about Aaron's rod is that not only did it have sprouts, I mean, that's something in and of itself, but it actually had almonds. I don't know if anyone ate those almonds. You know, in one way I thought, I would think, I would like to eat one of those, but then another way I'd be afraid to eat one. I don't want to, you know, the holy thing. But one important aspect of feeling alive is being fruitful. And I know I've spoken on this before, but it bears mentioning again. When you know Christ, and you are a worshiper of Christ, and you're communing with Christ, that's when your life becomes fruitful. Two ways. John 15:16, you did not choose me. This is the words of Christ to His disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. In the context of the Scripture there, the fruit that God was speaking of is reaching others with the gospel. One aspect we have of fruitfulness in our lives is the ability to influence other people for the kingdom of God. We don't save them, but we can be used by God to touch them and bring them to Jesus. And not just bring people to Jesus. Today you are influencing people. Tomorrow you will influence people. And not just people who don't know Christ. People who do know Jesus. They're looking to you and you're either a positive or negative influence on their lives. And if you're communing with Jesus, you're being fruitful. You're having a positive spiritual impact upon their lives. Second aspect of fruitfulness, that of growing in character. I know I beat this verse to death, but it's such an important verse. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You become more of not only who God, but above all whom God wants you to be, but you become someone you want to be, that you can look at in the mirror in the morning and be proud of. And those things influencing others, growing in character and heart, is something that leads to a fulfilling life. You know, when our lives have purpose, when we're accomplishing something, we feel good. My wife and I were talking We were watching this television program where this guy takes these old junky things and he redoes them all and they look great. And I won't say who, one of us made the comment, that seems like a terrible job. Sanding and all that stuff. But to me, it would seem like a great job because you would take something ugly. I let it slip who said what. And there'd be such a feeling of accomplishment that you've accomplished something and you've made something beautiful. That's life when it comes to Christ. You become more, there's such a feeling of accomplishment and purpose when we're fruitful. Very rewarding, very fulfilling, very contentment. That leads us to a place of contentment. The third article this morning. Were the tablets of stone? Those two tablets that God Himself wrote the Ten Commandments on, the law of God. And those were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. What the law is, and the law is something that no man could ever fulfill. And I believe why the law was put there is to remind us that now, because Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, Matthew 5:17, we now are people who can live freely and abundantly in His grace. The grace of God, Jesus Christ paying our debt, fulfilling the requirement of the law. The law not only having a righteous requirement, but the penalty of death, and Christ took that penalty. So now to all those who receive and believe, there's grace. We're no longer under the law. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? And we could spend a month of Sundays talking about the blessings of grace, but very briefly, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, I think one of the best definitions of grace: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Many things in this wonderful, I think, powerful scripture that relates to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But three things that we experience as we commune with Jesus, as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him. And let me tell you, communing with Christ is not just getting, it's giving and pouring out our heart before God. It's wonderful. Number one, the Scripture says forgiveness, a clear conscience. Some of you, I know, struggle with guilt. Guilt over your past sin. Some sin that you did prior to accepting Christ and some after accepting Christ as your Savior. And it haunts you. Grace drives out guilt. And grace is experienced in its fullness when we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want freedom from guilt? Worship God and commune with Him. Secondly, the Scripture states that if we have received and accepted Christ personally as our Savior, we've received the spirit of adoption or sonship. We have a sense of belonging. I am here. We are family. We are joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. He is the firstborn. We are the secondborn. We belong. We're no longer aliens or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household of faith. So we don't have to feel like wanderers anymore. Some people feel after I don't really fit in. And I don't think, you know, I'm really much of anything before God. When you're a worshiper of God, and it doesn't matter how you look. You know, I got a tie, so what? If I was here in T-shirt and shorts, it wouldn't matter. What's on the inside? I'm not coming next week in a T-shirt and shorts, but we belong. Hallelujah. And when we commune with God, even though we might look different, we might talk different, it doesn't matter. There is no mold on the outside. It's only on the inside. And that becomes real as we accept Jesus. We become comfortable in who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, third blessing of grace from this portion of Scripture is that of wisdom, understanding, and revelation. Everything makes sense. So many times we're confused about what's going on. We're unsure. Whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's the situations that we're in. And if God has put us in a place of teaching and preaching, what we should share and how we should share it. In fact, you know, I don't want to get off too much, but listen, all of us who accept Christ, at some point you're going to have to share something with someone. And as you commune with Jesus, everything makes sense. In fact, most, and I've mentioned this before, most of my messages come from Tuesday night prayer meeting. As we're praying and worshiping and communing with God, I always have a pen and paper handy. Because God will lay something on my heart that I feel He wants me to share. And that's for everybody. I like to ask our musicians to come. If I could use one word to describe the experience of communing with Jesus, strength, life, grace, it would be the word love. Love is associated in every one of the Scriptures that relate to those things. When you commune with Jesus, you experience here, as well as here, the love of God. But there are some believers who don't experience this, who don't walk in this, and you're walking far short of where God wants you to live. God has given you the privilege to live. And if, you know, as I was sharing these things, you know, you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm not experiencing this in my life. I have the, you know, the head knowledge about a lot of this, but inside is just not there. I don't feel that strength. I'm timid, or you know, my life is without purpose, or I'm just kind of going through the motions and serving God. There's really no passion behind it. I don't feel Jesus right there. I don't feel seated in heavenly places. They don't have that clear conscience, that sense of belonging. I'm more confused. It seems the more I read, the more confused I get. Let me ask you just one question. Are you a worshiper? Not just someone who comes in and sings some songs on Sunday mornings. This is a worship service. Yes, we worship God here. But worship is something that doesn't end at 12 p.m. on Sunday, and then we'll resume at 10:15 next Sunday morning. Worship is something that has to continue every day. It has to be part of who we are, and that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in